We are trying to introduce a new song or a new hymn each week in the summer. We have two more weeks of this. Today's, it's not a new hymn at all to many of you. It's been around for a long time. I remember singing it when I was a kid. All Creatures of Our God and King. You realize this song was originally a poem, and it was written by none other than St. Francis of Assisi. Assisi is a city in Italy. Okay, he wrote it nearly 800 years ago, just shortly before his death in 1226. This poem is actually a meditation. The song that we sang is actually a meditation that C.C. Put together after meditating on Psalm 148 that Cindy read together. And as I said, St. Francis was Italian. So what we sing today is an English translation that was put together over nearly 100 years ago by William Draper, who actually he wrote, it was a paraphrase of St. Francis's poem, and it was put to music by him for his children's ministry. So believe it or not, this great hymn of the faith is actually a children's song that he put together. In 1919, it was published in the public school hymn book. The public school hymn book, all right? And since then, it has been printed in nearly 180 different hymns, which if you're a big fan and it's hoity-toity and into that kind of thing, it's not even in the Trinity hymnal. I couldn't believe it. Now, I don't know if St. Francis had a sense of humor or not, but anybody ever seen the movie or the TV show Mr. Bean? Mr. Bean, in the pilot episode of the TV show, I looked it up online today. It was the other day. It's pretty funny. This song is in that. This song is in the opening, the pilot episode of Mr. Bean, and he's in this high church in England, and he doesn't know the words to the song, and the guy next to him won't share the hymnal. And so he's just kind of mumbling and faking, oh, no, 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 and then he, hallelujah, and then he goes, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so he knows he knows the refrain, but he doesn't know any of the song. If you get a chance, look it up online. It's pretty cute. But that's how it's sort of related to our contemporary culture, where I saw it today. But let's pray and ask the Lord to lead and guide us as we get into this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the work of a brother 800 years ago. That we can stand here and repeat his thoughts that have been put to music by another brother 100 years ago. Lord, may we sing this and may we worship you. May this song mean more to us when we finish today. May the Psalm 148 speak to us as well. May we see our role in creation and may you be glorified in what we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin, I really get into this passage, I want to explain, I want to define a couple of words here. I want to define worship for you. Most of you know what worship is, but to put it into words and define it might be difficult. Worship is the act of attributing ultimate value to the Lord in a way that engages the mind, the will, and the emotions. If you're taking notes, that'd be a good thing to write down. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to the Lord in a way that engages the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's a good definition of worship. Now, another word I want to describe is a word we've just said probably 30 times since worship started, 40 times. We sang it over and over again, hallelujah. Now, most people know that it is a form of praise to God, but they really don't know exactly what the word means. The truth is, it's actually a two-part word, hallelujah and yah. The last part of the word is short for Yahweh. It's God's name. All right? Allelu, on the other hand, doesn't just mean praise Yahweh. Rather, Allelu is an exhortation. It's a calling others to join in the worship and praise of God. So it's a call of others to join in acknowledging the greatness and the glory of God. It's not just praising God. It's praising God and saying, you guys, everybody come and praise with me. This is worthy of praise. Many of you know Bob Norton. We have different Bobs in the church. And so to describe him, I say, oh, you mean Amen, Bob. And Bob will yell out, amen, or praise the Lord, or hallelujah in worship service. And I gotta tell you, it can be distracting for some of you presbos who've never been in different circles, but the reality is, I really like it. I wish more of you would. It's encouraging to me as a pastor to hear you guys holler out in the worship service. But when Bob yells hallelujah, he's not just saying praise the Lord. He's saying we all ought to be praising the Lord together. That's what hallelujah means. Come join me in praise and worship of the Creator. That's what the word hallelujah means. Now, this last week, a couple of people asked me, what's the difference between hallelujah and hallelujah? I mean, what's the difference? The reality is they're the same word, but one is Pentecostal and the other is Episcopal. All right? The reality is one comes from a Hebrew root and one comes from a Greek root, but they mean the same thing. But I want you to notice that this hymn, like the psalm, this hymn that we just sang, look at the words again. Look how it starts out. Look at it with me. All creatures of our God and King, right? What does it say? Let me find it here. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us and sing. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. This hymn, just like the psalm, just like Assisi's poem, it is an invitation. It is a calling. It is a summoning. It's an assembling of all creation to join in the worship and the praise of the Creator. That's what we see the psalmist is doing. That's what this hymn does. It invites all of creation to join in the worship and the praise of the Creator. In this phrase, hallelujah, is repeated over and over and over again. Now that we know that what worship is, now we know what hallelujah means, and now we know that the psalmist and the hymn is calling all creation to join in praise. Well, let's think about that for a little bit, and let's look at the passage together. In Psalm 148, if you look at verses 1 through 4, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens. All right? And the psalmist invites the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, everything in the sky to come and join with him in praise and worship of the Creator, the one who created it. All right? And in verse 5 and 6, he says, the reason that the creation needs to worship is because for by the command of God they were made. The sun, the moon, the stars, the rain, the clouds, all these things. By the command of God you were made, therefore you should worship him. And not only that, it is God's, your continued existence, and ability to serve is given by the Lord. So he invites everything in the sky to join him in worship. Now, when you get to verses 7 through 11, he moves down to the earth. Look at it. It says, praise the Lord from the earth. Then the psalmist invites fire, hail, snow, fog, stormy wind, mountains, hills, trees, wild animals, livestock, the fish of the sea, the animals that crawl and walk on the ground, and those that fly through the air to join him in praise. All creatures of our God and King, lift up to your voice and with a sing, all right? Do you see what the psalmist is doing? He's inviting all creation to join him in praise. He's summoning them. He's saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Join with me in worship our Creator. But do you see what he's doing here? He's calling all creation to do something that it really can't do. I mean, the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the hills and the trees, they don't have a voice. They can't put into words. They cannot worship the Creator. I mean, even the animals can't lift up their voice and praise to God. I mean, this is one of the things that sets you and I, sets mankind apart from the rest of creation. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. But that's not the only thing that I want you to see in Genesis 1 and 2. You don't have to go back there. You can read it later. We worked through this together about 2 years ago. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation account. And we're told that God created mankind in his own image. In other words, We reflect something of God that nothing else in all of creation reflects. We have an awareness of God's existence and the ability to worship Him, and that's something that nothing else in creation has. But we also see something in Genesis 1 and 2. We see that God commanded mankind to fill the earth, to rule it, to subdue it, to work it, to care for it, and to share in the stewardship of it. We see that God gave us dominion over all of creation. He gave us headship over all of creation. He gave us headship over the birds of the sea, birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the livestock, and all living creatures. He gave mankind dominion and rule and authority and stewardship over. You see, the earth, the trees, the plants, the animals are all sources of food for us. But when God gave Adam the responsibility to name the animals, that was a picture of God giving him authority. As a parent is the one who is responsible for naming their child, because they're the ones who have authority and dominion and rule over that child. When Adam was and Eve were given the responsibility to name the animals, it was a picture that they have rule, dominion, and authority over them. But exercising authority over creation does not mean to abuse it or to mismanage it. We're called to responsibly take stewardship of it. And that's something that didn't happen in the early part of the 19th century. Up until late, where we've really begun to take the idea of stewardship and managing the resources seriously. And the church and Christians should take those things very seriously, because they're mandated to us by God. Now, why the psalmist commands and summons in creation and summons and calls all creation, you notice he does so with a sense of authority. He does so with a sense of authority. He calls them to join in worship to the Creator because He is ruler, He is creator, He has authority over all creation. Now, but why would the psalmist call or command or exhort creation to do something that it really doesn't have the ability to do? Is this just a form of hyperbole? Is this just poetic license? It could be, but I really do. I think there's more to it here. And there's a clue in how the earth and the birds and the sky and the sun and the moon and all these things offer worship and glory and praise to God. It's in the passage. It's in verse 8. Look, verse 8 says, by fulfilling His word. They bring a sense of worship, praise, honor, and glory to God by doing what it was that God created them to do. In a certain sense, the storm winds bring glory, worship, and praise to God when they blow. The sun brings worship, praise, and glory to God when it shines. The moon gives worship, praise, and glory to God when it continues to rotate around the earth. In a sense, these things bring worship, praise, and glory to God when they do what they were created to do. You see, the psalmist, in a sense, you could say, is calling creation to worship the Creator according to its capacity. But yet, there still seems to be more going on here. I mean, if you continue to read the psalm, it appears there's more. First of all, notice that as descendants of Adam and Eve, mankind, we are part of the created order. All right? We are the head of it. We are stewards of it. We rule it. We're caretakers of it. But yet we are still part of it. All right? Second thing I want you to notice is that there is a progression in this calling or this invitation to worship and praise the Lord. It goes from the sky to the earth, to the animals, to all people, and then to the people of God. There's a progression there in this psalm. What I want you to see is that what is true about God's glory is witnessed in all creation, is testified in a sense by all creation, but it is spoken of only by the crowning joy of creation. It is spoken of only by that which was created in God's image. It is spoken of only by those who have been given the authority, the power, and the rule, and the dominion over all the rest of creation. But even more than that, what I want you to see today is that as someone who has dominion over these things, as somebody who has the ability to offer up words of praise and worship, we also, as those who hold dominion and authority over these things, we also have the responsibility to give voice to all that which cannot speak for itself. We have the responsibility to speak on behalf of creation. We have the responsibility to proclaim for the creation what it cannot proclaim on its own. As the authority and as the head of all creation, that is part of our role, to speak for it, to worship for it. Let me see if I can give some examples, and I don't want you to think I'm too kooky here today. But if you find yourself standing in the woods, if you find yourself standing at the ocean shore, if you find yourself standing at a mountain peak, if you find yourself looking at a wild deer or an elephant in a zoo or maybe a ladybug or a butterfly in your backyard, whatever it might be, if you find yourself looking at these things and you are overcome by the glory and by the majesty of God's created order, if you are at that moment inspired and humbled at that very moment to worship God for His creative beauty, I want you to remember that it is also your opportunity to, like the psalmist and like Saint Francis, as one who has dominion over it, to cry out, "Hallelujah!" To look at the waves and say, "Hallelujah, join with me in worship and praise of our Creator." It is your opportunity to invite, to call, to assemble, and to summons all that which you are inspired by to join you in the praise and the worship of God. It is your opportunity to stand there and give voice to that which cannot speak for its own, to offer words of praise and worship on the creation's behalf. What an incredible responsibility. What a beautiful thing to think that your role is not just to enjoy the beauty of this creation, but to say praise God for it, and let me worship God, and let's worship God together. Let me praise God on your behalf. Let me be your voice piece. Let me be your mouthpiece to the Lord and bring Him glory. Now, if you're friends with my wife on Facebook, you know that she loves sunsets. And I'll tell you, if you come to our home in the evening, you'll see that our home has one of the most beautiful sunsets you'll ever see. And she gets so excited about the uniqueness of every single one. I mean, just last night, you gotta come out. You gotta come out. It's amazing. And if she's not home and she sees that, she'll call me, please go out and take some pictures for me. Please go out and take pictures for me. You know, the truth is, while I appreciate the beauty of sunsets, I really don't get near as excited about it as she does. And I really don't want to go outside. And I definitely don't want to go outside and take another picture. In fact, she took my phone the other night, was in my office, and added about 100 pictures to that the other night. I got to sit there and clean them. But the fact is, my wife, Lori, she is absolutely captivated, by these sunsets night after night. I mean, she never tires of them. Because she knows, the reason she never tires of them is because she knows that they are a manifestation of God's majesty and of His creative glory. And I know that when she goes outside, I know that she offers praise and worship to God for what she sees. But here's something else that can enhance that praise and worship. She can know that with all authority that she has been given as part of the crown of creation, that not only can she, but she is mandated that her role as one of the heads of creation is not only to offer worship and praise, but to give voice, to speak on behalf of the clouds and the birds and the setting sun and the rising moon, to give voice of the creation and speak on behalf of it and offer praise, not just her, but they are worshiping with you. What a beautiful picture of our responsibility as God's people. She is to not only offer worship and praise, not just on our own behalf, but on behalf of all that stands before her. What a cool responsibility. If you're out fishing and you catch a fish, I mean, take time to look at it. I take time to just look at the intricate detail. And if you catch two, you'll see that literally there are no two alike. That the Creator has taken time to specifically design the pattern on this fish is different than this fish. It's absolutely stunning if you take time to really look. Take that fish, look at it, and then offer praise and worship to the Lord, not just on your behalf, but on the fish's. I know that sounds a little kooky, but do it. What an incredible opportunity. And then just gently lower the fish and let it go. Or throw it in the cooler. I don't care. But either way, God will be glorified and he will be pleased, okay? Just don't waste it. The next time you're in your backyard and you see a ladybug or a butterfly, take time to look at that and just think, it's almost an entire world in my backyard that I don't even take time to stop and see God's creative beauty. And it is my responsibility to come back and offer worship and praise, not just on behalf of myself, but on behalf of all that I see as a steward. What a credible thing. Now, a moment ago, I pointed out that there's a progression in this call or in this invitation to worship and praise. It goes from the sky to the earth, to animals, to people, to all people, to the people of God. There's a progression here. You see that? I want you to notice that the people of God are last on the list. All right? And look at verse 14 with me. I don't even know if I can make this make sense to you guys or to hit you the way it would have those who first read this psalm in BC times. But verse 14 says, God has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. What is this phrase, raised up a horn? I talked about it before. It's kind of foreign to us. It's odd to us. It doesn't really strike us as an image that we use. But it was a very common expression or idiom in the ancient Near East. To raise up a horn was to bestow upon somebody dignity or strength or power or special ability. All right? Like as strong as the horns on an ox is kind of what they're saying. It says God has raised up a horn for his people. He's given his people the ability, the power, the strength, the dignity, and the ability to pray, to worship. It says that the Lord has given his faithful the power, the strength, and the ability to do something. I want you to think about this, that not everyone is able to do. If you think, I hope that when you go out and worship now, you'll look at creation, you'll only be inspired in worship, but I hope you realize that you also have an obligation or an opportunity to offer praise on behalf of creation as the head of creation. But I want to show you something even more special about it if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. The Lord has given his faithful people the power, the ability, and the strength to do something that not everyone or everything has the ability to do. The people of God, those who are redeemed, they know the power and the glory and the majesty of God as is witnessed in all of creation. They see the beauty and the power and the majesty of God along with everybody else. But they also know his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his redemption, which is far more amazing. They know His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and His redemption in a way that not all creation does and in a way that not everyone does. It is because of this grace and mercy, forgiveness, and redemption that God's people are capable of drawing near to Him. It's because of God's grace, mercy, redemption, and forgiveness that God's people are allowed access to Him like other people are not. Yes, it's true. The psalmist in this psalm calls all people to join him in the worship and the praise of the Creator, but they cannot any more than the sun or the moon or the stars. It's true they can put things into words. They can put their thoughts into words, but it is not received by the Lord. Why? Because God is holy. And because mankind is fallen and sinful. Because of this, mankind has been separated from God. There's a break in the relationship. Now let's go back to the Old Testament series that we did last year. Let's go work through it again. Remember when people in the Old Testament is always a picture. These are always pictures of the coming Messiah, what Messiah's going to. Remember in the Old Testament when people came to Israel, when they came to Jerusalem, when they came to the temple, they came, remember how they came? They couldn't just walk into the temple, walk into the Holy of Holies and say, "Here I am, God." They'd be struck dead because they're sinful, because God is holy. They couldn't just walk in and offer sacrifices and praise and worship on their own. No, they had to find a mediator. They had to find a priest who would do it on their behalf. They had to find somebody who would offer these things on their behalf. See, the access that they had came through the high priest who would intercede for them. It was the priest who presented their sacrifices. It was the priest who offered up their prayers. It was the priest who interceded for them on their behalf. God received their prayers because and only because they were passed along through someone else. And that person's access and their access was only possible because of the shedding of blood, because of the sacrifice of another, because the demands of justice had been carried out on a substitute. See, that was the Old Testament system. You had to pray through a priest. You couldn't just go to God. It's the same way in the New Testament period. It's the same way now. You see, everything in the Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah, pointed to this new age, this new period when Messiah would come. See, everything in the Old Testament pointed to an even greater sacrifice, a greater high priest that was promised by God, that was testified by the prophets, and would be the final one for all that would set all debts paid. You see, God's ultimate provision, of which all the pictures in the Old Testament were pointing to, God's ultimate provision was in His one and only Son, Jesus, the one who would lay down His life in our place, the one who would act then after the resurrection as our great high priest. We're told after the resurrection, Jesus entered into the true Holy of Holies, and He stands there and He intercedes for us, just like the priest did in the Old Testament, but more perfect priest. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He does away with the need for all other sacrifices. You see, not only are we able to look at creation, you see, when we pray, we don't just pray straight. Our prayers are filtered through the Son. Our prayers are because Jesus has given us His righteousness. He has taken our sin. And because of that, now we're no longer separated from God. So a Christian is somebody filled with the Holy Spirit who has the ability to pray, and God hears their prayers in a way He does not hear everyone's. But we don't think that way. So I want you to see that it is a privilege. Not only are we able to look at creation and be inspired to worship, but it is also, not only is it our responsibility as head of creation to worship and to speak on behalf of creation, to offer words of praise on behalf of creation, But here's something else he wants us to remember. The ability to do that is the result of God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness through Christ, and it is not given to everyone. And so this access provides not just an opportunity, but it provides an obligation or a privilege. Not just an obligation, a privilege or a joy to think that you have the ability to do something, to offer up worship and praise that not everybody does. What an incredible thing. Now, before you think this is an arrogant position, let me say this. It is not because we are righteous. It is not because we are good. It is not because we are holy. It is because somebody else was holy and good and righteous in our place. It is because we know that we are not. And we need somebody to be righteous in our place. Those who are redeemed, those who are reconciled to God through the life, death, and the resurrection of God's only Son, are amazed by the beauty and the majesty of God's creation. And they cry out, "Hallelujah!" They cry out for others to join them in worship and praise of the creation, of the Creator. But they are even more amazed that the one behind all that creation would consider them. And they echo the words of Psalm 8, 3 and 4. "When I look at your heavens and the work of your hands and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, I ask myself, what is man or who am I that you are mindful of me and that you care for me?" Lord, I am amazed. So not only do we act as a voice, but we are humbled by the opportunity. Those who are redeemed and reconciled to God through the life, death, and resurrection of God's only Son are overwhelmed by His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness, and that the Creator would take the time to save His life. Hallelujah. Understand that the reason that God receives your worship and praise is not because you are more holy or you are more righteous than anyone else, but rather it is because Jesus is. And He is your great high priest. He is the one who intercedes on your behalf. And our praise and our worship is offered up, and it is mediated by Him and through Him only. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's worship. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this day. Lord, if there are people here who are confused or offended or have questions about things that we've talked about or things they've seen in the worship service today or things that I've said, Lord, I ask that You would encourage them to come and speak with me or speak with one of the elders and ask questions. Lord, there's no more important decision than something like that today. But Lord, we praise You for this access. And Lord, I cry out to my brothers and sisters, hallelujah. In October, my son and I are going elk hunting in Colorado, and I can't wait to get up on top of the mountain and look out and say, "All creatures of our God and King, lift." I can't wait to, and I'm going to have to do it till I get down the bottom of the mountain because I don't want to scare the elk away. But I am excited about doing that, and I hope you are. I hope that as you go away that you'll realize that your worship is important. You have a special role to play in God's creation. And how exciting is that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.